be in your Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and we're going to read right through to the end of chapter 53, where we will be looking at one verse in particular. And that is verse 11. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that we should be attracted to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life to be a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. Thus I will give him a portion among the great, as he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. That is the extraordinary passage of Isaiah from chapter 52, verse 13, through the entire 53rd chapter. And may God bless us so that we understand it, especially as we look at this one passage which we are focusing on this evening. May we understand and be blessed for the glory of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we are coming to the end of one of the most clear and powerful portrayals of the cross in the entire Bible, this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it happens again, as I mentioned several times, to be the passage which brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. And in this incredible text, the verse we have reached and completed is this, the one that we focused on last week. If you remember, after the suffering of a soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By my knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. We came to this text looking upon a Savior who is born to die in the place of his people. And as we gaze upon him, we observe a broken man, one who was beaten and bloodied beyond recognition, one who lives a life of grief and sorrow, so much for those who say everything has to be happiness. He is despised and rejected by the people he loves and the people he came to die for. He allows himself to experience the fullness, not only of the guilt of our sins, but also the fullness for the punishment of our sins. A punishment that's so severe that it's described in this passage as a beating and a crushing upon him for us. And our observation of him as he is forsaken from his Father with whom he's had perfect fellowship from before the foundation of the world. All of this so that we might be restored to fellowship with God and that we might live in his presence forever. It says here that it pleased the Lord to crush him and fill him with the most bitter grief. That this most hideous action in the history of the world pleased the Father can never be seen as pleasing the Father to have his Son tortured and killed. Rather, it pleased the Father to crush his Son and fill him with the most bitter grief, because this is the only way for his Son to be a sacrifice for sin. It pleased the Father to crush his Son so that redemption is accomplished through his Son's death. It pleased the Father to do all this to his Son. It pleased him to have his Son beaten, bloodied, nailed to a cross, all because of his holy justice, and also so much more, even than a perfect holy justice, because of his infinite great love. So that such punishment as this might bring many sons and daughters to glory, which it did. So understand it well then. Understand it well that when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies suffering, and he dies experiencing God's holy and just punishment for the sin of all those for whom he stands in their place. He experiences all that was justly due to all of us if we had spent eternity screaming in the fires of hell. In his sin-bearing death, it's no different for him than what would have been for us had we, the elect, suffered an eternity of forsaken torment in the fires of hell. Yet in all of this, the Father is pleased, because through all of this, we, his people, those for whom he smashes his Son, are restored forever to his love. There is more. Because we need to remember that the reign of sin over all humanity existed and continues to exist apart from the sacrifice of Christ, we need to be cognizant that universal guilt exists. No matter what anyone says to you about their life, I don't feel guilty about anything. They can deny all they want. Universal guilt exists because of universal sin. We need to appreciate that the atonement is necessary because of sin and because of guilt. He is made a guilt offering because we are guilty. He is made a guilt offering because we deserve punishment. He is made a guilt offering because there is no other being and there is no other way for us to be accepted and acceptable in the sight of God. And if our sin is not punished, and if our sin is not punished, hear that, God can never, ever, through all of eternity, declare of himself that he is just and the one who justifies the ungodly. And that is in God's word of God. It was the Father's will to crush him and offer him up as a guilt offering. And because of this, Jesus allows himself, sweating blood, battered to a pulp, to be made into a guilt offering. He allows himself to do this. He allows himself to do it for one reason and one reason alone. Because, as it says in our text, it is the Father's will. So that after all is said and done, the verse ends by declaring a great victory after the beating. After the crushing, it is the will of God which will prosper in his hand. God's will prospers in and through the life and the death of Jesus. Our text, though, does not end in death. Far from death. It says that after the Lord crushed him, after the Lord caused him to suffer by making his soul a guilt offering, that he will then, here's what it says, see his offspring and prolong his days. He is driving us with what would seem to be almost a reckless, blinding speed from the cross straight to the empty tomb, from death to everlasting life, so that his next words are that after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. In our last study, we saw the amazing truth of God's sovereign rule, even over the crucifixion of his son, and how it pleased him to crush his son as he offers himself up as a guilt offering, which Jesus does. It's Jesus who makes the offer. The Bible teaches, no one takes my life. I lay down my life and I take it back again. He offers himself. Jesus offers himself, and the Father is pleased to crush him because in offering himself, he is making himself the ultimate offering. The offering of himself as a guilt offering. And though he's sinless, even so, he offers himself for sinners, for us, and the Father is pleased. Now we have something more, because we see that after the suffering of his soul, he is satisfied. He is satisfied. He sees the light of life and is satisfied. Indeed, as verse 10 says, that this is a demonstration that the good pleasure of the Lord is prospering in his hand. Everything that God has intended, everything, friends, think about this. Everything he's intended is coming to pass on the cross. In the cross, in the life and death of Jesus for us, a people is being redeemed. The Savior sees it all. The Savior is satisfied. Even in the blazing furnace of the cross, even in its fury and its wrath, the Son knows he is in the perfect place. It's hard to comprehend. In the swirling fires of hell, he knows he's in the perfect place. He is not in even more than the perfect place. He is in the only place. The only place where he is in the will of God, as it says, the will of the Lord is prospering in his hand. It's amazing. It's as if he's saying that God's investment is making a billion-fold profit in his death. This is the prospering of God's will. And I'm sorry to put it in such crude economic terms. I'm trying to give you a picture of what's taking place. He's saying this is prospering. It's bringing a prosperity, but it's not in money, in monetary terms. It's in human life. It's in redemption, and it's our souls. The Savior sees it and is satisfied. Seeing us, as it says in Hebrews, he does this. He takes the shame of the cross upon himself for the joy that is set before him. We're that joy. We are that joy. He does it. He sees it. He is satisfied. He is not horrified. He is satisfied. He went through it. He did it. He tasted death for us, and the taste in his mouth is not bitter. It is satisfying. It is satisfying. Think about it this way. What satisfies us? What is it that comes our way to which we can look upon, to which we can say, I am satisfied? For Jesus, this is simple. It's a simple question. He doesn't have to think about it and wonder, is there something that can really satisfy? Am I ever satisfied? He knows it. What satisfies Jesus is what satisfies his Father. More specifically, what satisfies Jesus then is to do what satisfies his Father. What satisfies Jesus is to do God's will. That is, what satisfies Jesus is to go through his life on earth, to face humiliation after humiliation as the Redeemer, to face the horror of the cross, and to see at the end of it all the seed, his seed, the seed of verse 10, the light of life of verse 11. Seeing this, he is satisfied. That's it. He is satisfied. At the end of it all, that's all he sees. That's the wrong way to put it. That's all he sees. Jesus is satisfied to have brought forth that seed and to have had the privilege to see it. He is satisfied to have been used to bring forth us that seed. For now, you see, it means there's going to be a spiritual children coming forth from this ground of death. There will be a great regeneration. And he did it all. And all that he did for this. So when you see this, when you gaze upon the cross, you understand there cannot be many roads that lead to God. When you see the cross for what it brings forth, the only regeneration that is real, the only regeneration that is true, the spiritual regeneration of sons and daughters until the end of the world, you realize why the way to the Father can only be through the Son. This is it. It says it right in the text. Thus, he will bear their sins. Thus, he will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. I just asked a few moments ago, what satisfies us? Maybe you've thought about it for a moment. What satisfies us? I can be more specific. Are we satisfied in the cross? Paul says that through the cross, he, and this is what he says, died to the world, and the world died to him. And I think that when you get past what seems to be a confusing statement, the world and death and all of this stuff, when you get past that, I think that all that he meant was that when I finally understood that we can only come to God through the cross, not through the law, not through making ourselves righteous. He was finally, for the first time in his life, he was satisfied. Completely satisfied. His life had, at last, found its purpose and found its meaning. That's why he says that it's a shame upon him. And God forbid if he glories. In other words, find satisfaction in anything other than the cross. In the cross, the Father is satisfied because his will for all of us is accomplished. In the cross, the Son is satisfied as his desire for spiritual children is realized. In the cross, Paul is satisfied because finally the pressure is off. No longer is it he must do to be accepted. Now it is done. It is finished through the cross. The pull of the world and all of its philosophies and systems of religion is finished. It's over. He is at home. He is at rest. And so too, for every one of us who is satisfied in the cross, we too shall see the light of life. We too shall see the end of the world's pull upon us. So that from now on, we do not lust after the world because we have found our satisfaction. And it's fully, and it is completely, and it is permanently in Jesus. When I was a young man, I remember one day when I was driving back home to New York City. The summer was over. I was getting ready to get into my second year of university and have another great, useless, wild, crazy, stupid time of my life. I had just worked for the summer as a waiter in a hotel. when suddenly, as I'm driving along, a song came on the radio. A brand new song I'd never heard before, by a brand new rock group I'd never heard before. And I was so hit by this song that for what I think is the only time in my life, I had to pull my car over to the side of the road because of the force of that song, by this group called the Rolling Stones, shouting out over and over, "I can't get no satisfaction, no, no, no." And I was at one with their assessment of life. I completely agreed, because that was life for me as well. No satisfaction until the day, 8 years after this day on the highway, when I was made by God through His grace, through faith, into one of these spiritual children of God. As I came to life in Jesus, and then I could say with Him, "I am satisfied. I am fully satisfied in my Savior. I am satisfied in the cross. Yes, yes, yes." And so too, can you say the same? I hope this message of the cross is as satisfying for you as it is for me. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have satisfaction in the Son. I thank You that He is satisfied with us. That this is His gift. We are the gift of God to the Son. And He is satisfied. Make us to be satisfied with the Son. For we pray in His name. Amen.